Again, the reading tonight is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all."
Good to be with you tonight. As always, we hope everyone had a good, restful afternoon. It is a foregone conclusion that God wants to be worshiped. And of course, he deserves our worship. He deserves our praise and honor. But we also recognize it is a foregone conclusion that we can't worship God just any way that we want to. And we all are familiar with John chapter 4 at verse 24, where Jesus says that God is spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it seems as if that in most churches of Christ, particularly conservative churches of Christ, that we have the truth part down. We indeed worship God according to his word. We can put our finger on the passage with regard to all the things that we do, the various avenues of worship. We worship God according to truth. But what about the Spirit? Do we worship God according to the Spirit? Do we worship God with the right attitude and with the right mentality? That is really what worshiping God with the Spirit has to do. It has to do with the attitude that we have even tonight when we come together. What is on our mind? What is our mindset? And so that has to do, of course, with the heart. Our heart has to be right if we're going to worship God acceptably. And so tonight, I want to talk just for a few minutes about the heart. What is the heart? Since we have to have hearts that are right with God, we should want to know exactly what the Bible is talking about when it refers to our hearts. There are a lot of people who think that the biblical heart is the same thing as the physical heart. It's just this organ that pumps blood through the rest of our bodies. We know, of course, that that can't be true. There are other people who recognize immediately that that's not the case. It can't be talking about this physical organ, but still they think the heart is some kind of a inner emotion that is somewhat mysterious that we really can't define. And that's not the heart either. The heart is something that we, of course, can understand exactly what it is because the Bible tells us different things that the heart does. For example, we know that we can think with the heart. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 9 and read a few verses from that particular place. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Notice what Jesus has to say about the heart. Matthew chapter 9, at verse 2, it says, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" And so we're just looking at some simple things that the heart does. We know, first of all, that the heart, whatever it is, it has the ability to think. Not only that, the Bible says that the heart can understand. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, and at about verse 13, it says the following. Matthew 13, at verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So the heart can think, and the heart can understand. Not only that, but the heart can reason or question. Look over at Mark chapter 2. Mark the second chapter. Notice what the Bible says about the heart in this particular place. Look at verse 6. Mark chapter 2 and at verse 6. It says, and now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? We're starting to get a pretty good idea of what the heart is, aren't we? The heart not only does these things, but of course the heart obeys. Look at Romans chapter 6. A familiar passage, Romans the 6th chapter and at verse 17. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 17. Paul said, but thanks be to God that ye were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart. And then, speeding right along here at chapter 10 and at verse 1, we find that the heart desires. It says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. And so the heart can obey. The heart has desires. Of course, we realize in this same chapter that with the heart we believe. At verse 9, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. So what is the heart? After reading these passages, I don't even have to tell you probably what the heart is. The biblical heart, again, not this organ that pumps blood, but it's the intellectual part of our being. It's simply referring to our mind. The part of our being that thinks and reasons and understands and moves us to obey and all the other things that these passages spoke of. And so the biblical heart is the mind. Now your heart has to be right when you worship God. When you serve God in any capacity, the condition of your heart is very, very important. And so it begs the question, what kind of heart do you have tonight? Just because you're here and you're sitting on a comfortable pew, or I'm standing behind this pulpit and we're attempting to worship God, that doesn't mean that we're actually worshiping God in a way that's pleasing to Him. Oh, but preacher, we're doing all the right things outwardly. Yeah, but yeah, we are. There's no question about that. I would challenge anyone to deny that. Again, so far as truth is concerned, we have Bible authority for all the things that we do. But that's not enough to worship God acceptably. And in fact, just to be right with God overall, our hearts have to be right. So what makes a right heart? We don't have time to talk about that in great detail. There are a lot of different things and elements that contribute to having a heart that is right. But let's just talk about three things here tonight. First of all, we have to have hearts that are pure. We have to have pure hearts. And biblically speaking, the word for pure really has a few different meanings, but really, the dominant meaning of the idea of pure is something that is unmixed. And we use the word that way even in our English language. We talk about something being pure gold. That means it is an element, gold, that is unmixed with any other kind of element. It's something that is unmixed. And God wants our hearts to be unmixed with evil. He doesn't want anything in our hearts that are contrary to His will. He wants us to have hearts that are thinking on appropriate and good things, moral things and spiritual things. He wants us to have pure hearts. A famous passage that, of course, speaks of that and is very important and should have an impact, really, on how we live our lives and what we do is Philippians chapter 4. You probably remember at verse 8, Paul has this to say. And as you turn over there and we read this together, you just think about whether or not God cares about what we think about. Yeah, there's a lot of Christians who think we think about anything as long as we don't act on what we're thinking. We can fill our minds with anything. It really doesn't matter as long as we're not doing immoral things. Does how you think matter? Well, of course it does. That's the whole basis of what we're talking about tonight. Your heart does indeed matter. And this passage proves it. Paul put it like this. He said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Does it matter what you think about? Of course it does. Shouldn't this have an impact on different aspects of our life? What kind of books do you read? Oh, it doesn't matter. Yeah, I think it does. What kind of shows do you watch on TV? What kind of movies do you go to see? Oh, none of that matters as long as we're not doing what they're doing. Well, it does kind of matter, doesn't it? Because your heart matters. I've said many times, the devil, as he begins to assess us and he checks us out, you know his main goal is to separate us from God. He wants to devour our souls. And when he's looking to do that and he's trying to ascertain exactly how he can attack us, the very first place he's going to look is the heart. He wants to make inroads into your heart. Remember, we'll not read it now, but you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 where Paul talks about the strongholds that have to be torn down. That he and the other apostles, he said, that they were willing to tear down strongholds. And he was talking about strongholds of the heart, of the mind. Because the Corinthians had allowed the devil into their hearts. And once the devil gets into your heart and he's able to set up camp there, it's hard to get him out. It's hard to remove him. The Corinthians, some of the Corinthians simply wouldn't do it. You remember there's one passage in 2 Corinthians that said that some of these saints at Corinth who were committing things like fornication and other things, Paul said they would not repent. Why? Because the devil had invaded their heart. It's hard to get him out when he sets up camp in there, when he gets roots into your mind. It's hard to remove him. Best thing to do is to protect your heart and don't let him in the first place. And that's what God wants. He wants your minds to be pure. He wants your minds to be unmixed. And it is not just not thinking about evil things and immoral things, but we need to think about heavenly things. We've been talking about that in our Sunday morning class as we study through the book of Colossians. Set your mind on things above. Jesus puts it like this. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 6, he has something very serious to say about having a heart that is pure, that is unmixed. He words it a little bit differently, but this is what he is talking about. At verse 19 beginning, he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth rust and destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says at verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, I'm reading from the ESV here, and the King James uses some terms in here that's a little bit different. The eye here, really, that's the biblical heart. Symbolically, it is representing the mind. And you notice here where it talks about having a healthy eye, the King James uses the word single there. And that's what we need to have. We need to be single-eyed, or in other words, we need to be single-minded. James said in one place, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And in other words, that kind of person can't be relied on to God. The kind of person who is double-minded is wishy-washy, in love with the world, and then trying and want to serve God at the same time, and it just can't do it. It's a constant battle. And so Jesus says, you want to be healthy, you want to have a healthy mind, and therefore your whole body, spiritually speaking, in good shape. Be single-minded. Be single-eyed. Have a pure heart. We need to make sure that our hearts are pure, that we keep evil things out of them, and we fill our minds, our hearts, with spiritual things. But I'll tell you another kind of heart that we should have very quickly tonight. We ought to have hearts that are rejoicing. We ought to be a people full of joy. And God has done a whole lot of things to make that possible. He has gone out of His way to make it so that we as His people can have hearts that are full of joy, so that we can go through life rejoicing. And we ought to be a people like that. People that you work with, go to school with, or associate with in some form or fashion, they shouldn't see you depressed all the time. They shouldn't see you grieving or grumpy all of the time. Listen, we all sorrow in life. Things happen in life. Things like death, loss of a loved one. We have experienced some of that here recently. In fact, that never really goes away. The congregation this size, we often have those who are grieving because of loss of loved ones. That's normal and natural. I'm not talking about that. But along those same lines, you might remember in 1 Thessalonians, I'm sure you do, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that Paul, even in the face of the loss of loved ones, said, don't grieve like those who have no hope. That would be, and I've seen this happen even in Christ, where some kind of tragedy strikes and it affects the rest of the life of an individual. They don't follow the advice of Paul. They grieve as if they don't have any hope. And so we shouldn't be like that. The point of it is, some things happen in life that we might have hearts that are sorrowful from time to time, but that shouldn't be your ongoing situation. You ought to be happy. You ought to be full of joy. You ought to be rejoicing. And there's passage after passage that tells us that's the case. Of course, in Philippians chapter 3, you remember what Paul had to say to the brethren at Philippi. Turn over there. And by the way, as you turn to that passage, let's not forget that as Paul gave this exhortation, he was under house arrest. He was a prisoner. His freedom had been taken away. And so we see the outward circumstances of life shouldn't affect this. But notice Philippians chapter 3 at verse 1, Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is of no trouble to me and is safe for you. Rejoice in the Lord. And of course, you flip over to chapter 4 and you remember this passage. It's a famous passage in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You think that was a message Paul wanted these brethren at Philippi to get? Rejoice. Oh, but Paul, you don't know what's going on. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Particularly because of all that we have in Christ. There's so many reasons for us to rejoice regardless of what's going on in this world or what's happening in our life. We're in fellowship with the God of heaven. Look over at 1 John chapter 1 just for a second. 1 John chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1, John writes, that which was from the beginning, 1 John 1 and at verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too will have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you, that our joy may be complete. Some translations say, your joy, that your joy might be full. And so here is John explaining to them about Jesus, and He was manifested in the flesh, and we have seen Him and touched Him and all of that. We have fellowship with Him, and we're writing to you about these things because you too can have fellowship with Him, and you ought to be full of joy. Because what's greater than being in fellowship, having a relationship with the God of heaven? You stop and think of what that means. It means not only that we have the hope of heaven, which we'll talk about in a second, but we have spiritual blessings right now. We have access to God. We have access to the Father. Anytime, any place, you can stop and you can approach God's throne in prayer. And the Hebrews writer says you can do it with confidence and God will hear you. What a wonderful blessing. That's because you're in fellowship with God. Not everybody can do that. That's a blessing reserved really for but a few. And you're a part of the few. You should rejoice because you have fellowship with the Father. You should rejoice because of the hope of eternal life that I mentioned. Turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 3 beginning. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What a great, great inheritance we have. Watch now. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, we do have security in Christ. It's not of the Calvinistic nature, but we have security in Christ. It's the power of the gospel of God. The gospel of Christ, it is the power unto salvation, and it can keep us from falling. Verse 6 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Again, those trials might bring some sorrow in your life, but still, he says, you rejoice in this. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice. Verse 8 says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice, listen to it, with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. What kind of heart should you have? You should have a heart like that. That's filled with joy. And so people, again, that you do work with and that you do associate with from time to time, when they see you, they don't see someone who is always, always, always depressed. Or someone who's always angry. Or someone who's always just in a bad mood. But they see someone who is rejoicing because of what you have in Christ. That can open up great doors so far as evangelism is concerned. Especially when they see you rejoicing, when they know some things aren't going in your favor in life, and still you're rejoicing always in the Lord. They'll want to know, what is that about? And you can tell them, because all the blessings that you have in Christ. We need to rejoice over the hope of heaven. We need to rejoice because we are going to escape the wrath of God. Just quickly look at the book of Romans chapter 5, I believe it is. Romans chapter 5. Romans the 5th chapter. At verse 5 he says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by, by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him from the wrath of God." Now, let me just ask you, does that bring any kind of delight to your heart? Of all of the people on the face of the earth, one thing we don't have to worry about in Christ. Now, you understand there are some things that modify this, of course. We have to make sure we're walking in the light as he is in the light, that we're being faithful to God's word. But as long as those things are in place, one thing we never have to worry about is the wrath of God. Because of Jesus, we have escaped. We will escape the wrath of God. There are a lot of reasons why we can rejoice, but we need to have that kind of heart. Let me mention one more thing, and then the lesson will be yours. We need to have hearts that are full of love. And this sermon would be incomplete without thinking about that. First of all, we need to love God. Matthew chapter 22 at verse 37, of course, you remember, I have a sermon even, the greatest command, and it's centered around that. We are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And that's important. We should have hearts full of love for God. Nothing should be able to stop us from loving God. Because one thing we know from Romans chapter 8, nothing is going to stop God from loving us. So why should we ever stop loving God? Have we done more for God than he has done for us? Of course not. It's not even close. He's done much more for us, and yet he's never, ever, ever going to stop loving us. How in the world could we ever stop loving him, knowing all that he has done, all that he has sacrificed just for us? We ought to have hearts of love, and it ought to begin with loving God. But yes, we need to love one another as well. You're not right with God if you don't have love for brethren. Because the truth is, that's a proper kind of heart. Just a couple of passages and we'll close. Look over at 1 John. And we know that John has a lot to say about this. 1 John chapter 3, first of all. At about verse 11. And there's a whole lot in here we don't have time to discuss, so let's just read couple of these things. 1 John 3 at verse 11. "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. "Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death unto life because we love the brothers." Like, think how important this is. We know we have passed from death to life. How do you know that you have eternal life? There's actually several tests that John talks about in the process of writing this. But one test is that you love the brothers. What if I don't love the brothers? You don't pass that test. In other words, you do not have eternal life. And so we just see through all of this, how important it is. Verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Is that love? Of course it is. We're not talking about a passing emotion here. We should love one another to the extent that we're willing to die for each other. That's love. Oh, that's extreme. That's what John says. Do what you want with it. That's what John says. We ought to be willing to lay our life down. Verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and seeth his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and truth. He's saying that we shouldn't tell each other we love one another. No, he's not saying that. He's saying we shouldn't love in word alone, but we ought to love in deed and in truth. And again, he says, by this we know that we are of truth and reassure our hearts before him. We could read much more. You turn over to 1 John chapter 4 and beginning at verse 7, he talks a lot more about love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Can you see the importance of having a loving heart? Again, much more in here we could talk about. But you read that for yourself. Just read through John's writings. He is the apostle of love. He says a whole lot about it. But you want to have a heart that's right with God? It has to be a loving heart. It has to be a heart that not only loves God, but loves your fellow man, and particularly loves the brethren. What kind of heart do you have? We can't worship God acceptably on nights like tonight. We can't worship God acceptably in the privacy of our own home if our hearts are not right. We're not talking about this. We're talking about our minds, the intellectual part of our being. Our hearts have to be right. I hope that we'll do everything we can to protect our hearts against the attacks of the devil. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Do you have the kind of heart, an obedient heart, that will move you to do what God wants you to do and has commanded you to do to become one of his children? The gospel plan is simple. Mark 16 at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's all you have to do. And we're extremely blessed in this place, as many people are, where we have not only a nice building, we have a baptistry. We can baptize you in a matter of minutes. You can be a child of God, a new creature in Christ. Why put that off? If you're here tonight and you're outside of the ark of safety, do something about that before it's too late. Remember, life is like a vapor. Appears for a while and then vanishes. You may not have tomorrow, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.